We are excited to be here this morning. We are excited because we get to worship the one true King, Jesus. Amen. We're going to raise a hallelujah this morning, louder than the unbelief. Amen. Do you want to raise a hallelujah this morning? Do you want to be louder than the unbelief? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you that we were able to come in your house this morning and worship you, Jesus. Father, we are ready to raise a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies. We're going to raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. We're going to raise a hallelujah because our weapon is a melody. And we're going to raise a hallelujah because heaven comes to fight for me. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. Father, we continue in this house to pray for revival in your land, Jesus. For revival here in Jersey Shore and in Williamsport and Lock Haven and Montoursville and Loyalsock and all the surrounding areas, God. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. Amen. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
A little louder. When you feel the You know, the church was waiting expectantly that day, the fledgling young church, soon to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. They were waiting and they were crying out in Jesus' name for God to come and rest on them. And in that upper room on that day, when the Spirit of God came down upon them like a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit and the presence of God rested on each one of them as a tongue of fire, and they were empowered by the Holy Ghost to go out and to speak boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, even in a time of adversity and opposition. Where have these men gotten this knowledge? These are untrained and educated men, and yet they are speaking things that we can't even refute. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. Amen. Come rest on us, Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus to every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is within his presence. I speak Jesus.
Jesus, we want to break through this morning, God. Jesus, we just lay it at your feet, God. We sing hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, we pray right now, God, for worry and fear, Lord. Father, change our mindset because, Lord, we know that you are our protector, God. And we are not aligned with you when we worry and fear. We thank you, Lord, that you are our protector, God.
Agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. Oh, I am not alone. I come out of agreement with the worry and the fear I've come to know. No, they won't have a hold on me. Protector, you never, never, never let me go. You said you wouldn't leave me and you won't. You're right by my side. Protector, I come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are. I can trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life, 'cause I know that you fight for me. Protector, you never, never, never let me go. You said you wouldn't leave me, and you won't. You're right by my side. Protector, you hide me in the shadow of your wings. Your presence is the peace. Your wings.
the Lord. Come on.
Amen.
Come on. God, we just thank you, Lord. God, I'm thankful that you're patient with us. God, I'm thankful that you put things in our path. You put people in our path. It's no coincidence sometimes. You know, you just know that you know that God pulled some strings behind the scenes to cause someone to say something to you or something to happen or something to slide into place or just a word, even if it was on a billboard, that just kind of slapped you in the face and gave you an answer to prayer or gave you an answer to a question that you had asked God. You just got to believe this, that God, he's not mad at you. He's not waiting for you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He's not waiting for you to get it right or get your act together. He's waiting for you to just confess his name, to confess his power, to come into agreement with his word. Right? I come into agreement. I come into agreement with who you say I am. I come into agreement with who you say you are. Come on. Do you know that this is your strength? This is how you fight your battles. This is how you win your battles. This is how you walk through life. Come on. It's confessing the word of God. It's believing the word of God. I know this sounds like, well, there has to be more to it than that. Well, there actually isn't. You know, God made it, he made it easy for us. He made it easy for us to be forgiven. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that went through the agony to shed his blood, to make that journey to the cross and lay down his life for you, that your sins would be forgiven and you would be set in a place of perfection. Come on, do you believe it? Do you believe that that righteousness and perfection is imputed to you? It is not something that you can do. As a matter of fact, the word says the only thing that you can do is to what? To believe. I was reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat. And when the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir came against the people, it says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Can you say no power? You know, does this kind of resonate when it comes to a nation of multi-million amount of people in China and Russia and all of these threats and all of these people that are messing with everything? You know, do you ever feel like you don't have any power? Okay? So Jehoshaphat is familiar with how we all feel. And it says, now all of Judah with their little ones and their wives and their children stood before the Lord. You know, sometimes you just got to go and you got to stand before the Lord. You got to stand before the Lord knowing who he is and knowing who you are. Come on. And the Lord says, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Whose battle is it? It says, you will not need to fight in this battle. It says, position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Verse 19 says, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord. Say, praise the Lord. To praise the Lord God of Israel with voices. Now listen. This is in the Bible. It says that they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So I want to release y'all. I mean, most of you sounds like you're pretty well released this morning. But I want to release you. See, you got to understand something. The reason... You know, when you go through difficult times, this is where you're going to find out where you're at on the scale of your trusting in God thing. Because when things get really difficult, what do we tend to do? Get quiet, sulk. God, what did I do wrong? Where did I screw this up? Am I in sin? Come on, are you alive? That's not why you're going through stuff, so you can question. Although if you're sinning, you know what to do. You need to repent, right? But it says that they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And it says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem." Get this. It says, believe. Believe in the Lord your God. Can you say believe? Do you believe? Come on. About four of you. Come on. This is good stuff. This is in the Word of God. Amen. You know, this is stuff that you take into your prayer closet when you don't know what else to say. You read this. You read this and you say, God, I remember. I remember, God, what you did for Jehoshaphat. I remember when you fought that battle for him. And I remember that all they did, God, was lift up a loud voice unto the Lord and believe what God said. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And it goes on to say that God had sent confusion and they actually turned against one another. And the Spirit of God was what destroyed people that came against Judah. See, sometimes you got to understand something. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to figure out where you screwed it up and what you did wrong. And even if you did something wrong, it doesn't matter. Repent and praise the Lord with a loud voice. And you know, do you know that the Bible says that this type of praise, the Hebrew word is tehillah. And this is the kind of praise that enthrones the Lord. Say enthrones. Have you ever heard that before? It says that he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. We can't flippantly say, "Oh God, you're in charge." Are you giving him charge? Are you giving him charge over your life? Are you giving him charge over the nation? Are you giving him charge over your relationships? Are you yielding your life to him? Are you all in or are you half in? Because maybe something ain't going quite right, or maybe you think you're not perfect enough. Let me release you of your pride right now in Jesus' name, because it's his perfection that makes you perfect, not your actions. He's not interested in your behavior. He's interested in your obedience. Come on. Come on. Can I hear an amen? Can somebody agree with the goodness of God this morning? See, he's really good. He is really good, and he wants to do miracles in your life. He wants to do miracles in your family. He wants to do miracles in our communities, in our nation. God is so good. And what resulted in their high voices being lifted up unto the Lord, that it enthroned God over the situation and they won the battle. God, we just thank you, Lord. We just lift up praise unto you this morning, God, for your goodness. God, you want to fight our battles. You want us to recognize the weakness. And then you went and said that your power is made perfect in it. This is a perfect example of God's power made perfect in their weakness. They had no strength whatsoever. And all they had to do was praise the Lord with a loud voice. And he came and he fought the battle. Come on. Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your spirit would be like a fire in our belly. Like fire shut up in our bones that we can't keep our mouth shut. Lord, we praise you. Thank you, God, that you are sovereign over this nation. And just like you delivered Judah, just like you delivered Jehoshaphat and the people of God, you will deliver our nation in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. God, we praise you. Come on, lift up a shout unto the Lord. Do you believe that he's going to deliver this nation? Hallelujah. God, we just praise you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your power and your mercy. And it even says that they said, praise the Lord for his mercy. Say his mercy. His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. So good. I'm asking, Lord, that you anoint the word of God as it goes out this morning. I pray for your anointing, God. I pray, Lord, that you would break down every wall in our hearts and every form of doubt, because it says they believed. You know, it's the kind of belief, and it means the word is aman. To be firm, stable, established, firmly persuaded, to consider trustworthy. Do you trust the Lord? Amen. God, we just confess that we trust you this morning. You are trustworthy, God, just like you delivered Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. God, we say to you, you are trustworthy. You are trustworthy, God, to deliver us from our habits. You're trustworthy, God, to deliver us from the things that challenge us. You are trustworthy, God, to heal us of every infirmity and every sickness and every form of mental and emotional bondage that we have. You are able, God, we trust you to deliver us from addictions and mindsets, God, that keep us enslaved to this world. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, let your spirit fall in this place today to an even greater measure, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And can everybody say amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Greet someone this morning. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them you got to find your voice. And if you've already found it, then say, praise the Lord, I already found it. Amen. Second Chronicles 34, 14 through 21. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in his book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this.
Didn't she do a great job on those names? Yeah. Can't say it's Greek to me because it's Hebrew, but it's still difficult. Great job. Have you come expecting today? I did. You say that almost every week. I do come expecting every week. I don't know, and I think you do too. That's certainly no comparison. You know, we come expecting God just to do amazing things, and sometimes they're visible, sometimes they're invisible. I've been at conferences, and I've heard just major worship leaders even speak, and they'll say even times during the worship and the praise that people's lives and bodies and minds are being touched miraculously. That's how the Spirit of God moves. When Jesus in John chapter 3 is dealing with Nicodemus the Pharisee, he's talking about being born again, and Nicodemus can't understand that. And Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand these things. The man must be born of water and of spirit. We're born into this life, but we also need to be reborn to, if you will, the DNA of our human father, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, is replaced by the DNA of the Spirit of God, who becomes our Heavenly Father. And he says, the wind blows where it wants. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's destined to. So is everyone of the Spirit of God, and that's how the Spirit of God works. We cannot put the Spirit of God into a box and say this is how he works, because he works he works different in every situation. In every generation, he may be working differently. And so it is on this series with revival. We don't know how God will continue to move in this country, and as I said before, I'm in company of many other, I believe, grounded believers. They believe that the revival in America has already taken place. It's already taken root. It's already formed, and the foundation is there, and God's going to continue to do great and mighty things until the day that he returns, which I believe when this revival takes place. Maybe I shouldn't say I believe. I suspect this will be the last great revival for the planet until the church is taken out. And then I believe without question, and many of you, those prophetic words you read in the Old Testament and the prophets and even in the New Testament, they pertain, I believe, exclusively to Israel, that Israel is going to get turned around on those last years because they did not believe. They have been left behind on this planet to deal with the difficulties. And you can see nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Jesus said those days would happen, and he was talking not necessarily exclusively, but specifically to the people who around him who were Jews. And he's saying these things are coming. And isn't it interesting how even on the face of the world scene right now, how Israel by so many nations is being opposed. And even in our own nation, how many just really young people are coming out against Israel. And I think the question is, why? What don't we really understand? And I think this, a lot of this is, I don't want to say information filtering, but it's, they've been indoctrinated in a certain way to despise Israel. Why? Not because they are, even though they're called by these who mislead these children, oppressors, but because they are the nation of the covenant. They're the nation of the covenant. You can read the scripture anyway. We've had people, very nice people, that have left this church because they believe that God is no longer in covenant with Israel, the nation of Israel. I 100% disagree with them, and I would say that's apostate teaching to believe that. But clearly, Israel is wayward. It is not what we know as a Christian nation. It's a secular nation at best. But I believe that God, without question, is going to turn their hearts around during those days of tribulation, as even many of them are turning to God now. It's going to be ultimately, they're going to recognize Jesus Christ was and is their Messiah. While they're waiting for a new Messiah, God's going to reveal to them, it's going to make it clear, as though he had not made it clear enough already, that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah, and they will turn to him in that last time of tribulation. But I believe for the planet, for the, especially, they'll say, the Gentile world, even though certainly many Jewish believers today, that I believe a revival is already taking place and will just continue to flourish and to grow. I mentioned last week, I feel led to say this, I mentioned last week that how interesting it was that we saw the pastor who was involved in that movie that had just come out, and I guess it's going to come out, you can see it again if you want. Some of us in the church went to see it, and I thought it was wonderful, very encouraging. It's called The Domino Revival, which simply means that the fires of belief and passion and faith are being lit across the cities and across the nation and around the world, and I believe that's taking place. And then this last Sunday night, a week ago, or it will be two Sundays now, he was out holding a revival service on Times Square, of all places. This place was packed, right in the middle of what's called by the secularists the crossroads of civilization. I got news for you. The crossroads of civilization is Jerusalem, by the way. It's Jerusalem. That is the center of all history. It is the center of God's plan for mankind. It's that city of Jerusalem where Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham offered him tithes, and he was blessed by Melchizedek. It's that same place where a number of years later that Abraham would offer his only son, his son of the promise, Isaac, on Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is located. It was a type, it was a foreshadowing of how God the Father would offer his one and only Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, in that city on the outskirts of Jerusalem on Calvary that day. It's the center of the universe. And I say that to say this. I want to be clear because I don't know a lot about Mike Signorelli, and I know nothing negative to say about a pastor. I want to just say, I would say this as I say about anything else that we read. Filter it carefully. I don't know him. I don't know his character. All I know is he's involved in a revival service, and for that, I give him credit, and I've heard his teaching, and so far it's solid. He's quite new to the scene, and many times that we can easily be taken in by people. I'm not saying to be suspicious. I'm saying to be discerning as a church. That's all. And right now, I give the man in his ministry, his wife is just an amazing vocalist, an amazing passionate woman of God, and those who they surround them with, they seem pretty solid. So I want to just want to clear that up. I want to take us one more time to our key verse. And I will, as long as we're in this series, I will stay on this one key verse. And it's not even, it's not even really a solid part of a message that I'm giving, but it's the thread that's woven through all of these messages. It's the thread that's woven through all revival services. Revival comes when a nation seems to be at its darkest and its most hopeless. That's when God seems to step in and work. And I got to say, God, you've got the platform now. We've given it to you as a nation. We've given you a platform of darkness. We've given you a platform of rising unbelief, especially among our young people, but they've been taught by the generation that was ahead of them. And so God, right now, you have the platform in this nation. Do your work. Because we recognize what your word teaches, that a nation that is without God, that they suffer the consequences of godlessness because the favor of the hand of the Lord can no longer be upon them. And so our key verse, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk, the prophet that had a burden. I've said it a number of times. I want to say it again because, church, I want you all to have a burden for the people around us, for our communities, for our children, for our neighbors. I want us to have a burden for our political leaders and our nation as a whole. I want us to have a burden to take to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that's what Daniel was doing. Daniel was taking his nation and his own sins and the sins of his nation and the sins of his people, and was taking it to the Lord, interceding on behalf of the nation. That needs to be part of our prayer life, that God, in fact, I'll read the verse because now it fits in. Habakkuk said this, chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report of you, and I fear you, because he knew what God was bringing upon the nation. It was judgment for rebellion and disobedience, right down to the most heinous crime of child sacrifice. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the middle of these years. In the middle of these years, make yourself known. In your wrath, remember mercy. That is such a great verse. That is such a great verse to understand that even though we see things that seem to be unraveling, and then we would say, those people certainly at my age, we would say, this is not the America that I grew up in. And spiritually speaking, it's not better, and it's not even the same. It's our spiritual condition is worse. It's an attitude of unbelief, and more so because of unbelief, rebellion against God. I saw this on my news feed just last night, possibly. A young pastor, 26 years of age, in Arizona, I believe it was Arizona. No, it might have been Austin. I'm sorry, I don't remember. But he was preaching the word of God. He was an associate pastor. He was actually a chaplain, and he is a chaplain in our military, and he was probably the reserves. I don't know, but he was preaching on the street corner and was shot in the head in America. Thank God. In fact, if you think of the young man in your prayers, he's of German descent, I believe, but he's a naturalized citizen of America, and just a godly, a God-fearing man, and a lovely wife, and a beautiful family. And they're asking for prayers for the young man, because he was doing nothing more than declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I say that not to take it out of context, but I say that because it exemplifies the animosity and the hatred that is weaving itself through our culture against Christianity, where once Christianity was so honored, even though not everybody was necessarily Christian, the Christian belief system was respected and looked towards because it held the values of integrity and honesty and justice and truth. And those are values that we as a culture need to exist. Amen? We must have those. God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And I say that just in those four words, in wrath, remember mercy. And those four words, I believe, sums up where we're at in America, because I think we could, as a church, we would say, Lord, by and large, if you look at us as a nation, as a whole, and how rebellious and disobedient we have become, we don't deserve the favor of God. We don't deserve it. Will you give it? It's up to you. But we're simply saying this, God. When the judgment comes, and it's already here, the judgment of broken families is already here. The judgment of killing our young, our unborn, it's already here. The judgment of destroying the sanctity and the beauty of marriage is already here. And the fallout has already taken place, and that's why we have so many broken families across this nation. I go to these children's homes, the family services, and these different counties, and I see what's taking place of the brokenness, the broken lives, the moms and dads that are hateful, and that some of them are already dead, and some have already taken their own lives and have died on overdoses, and the animosity and the children growing up in these dysfunction, and it's nothing new, but it's becoming more prevalent. In your wrath, remember mercy, and I see that as a window for revival. Amen? That God, despite what we as a nation may deserve, maybe do deserve, God, we're asking you to be merciful and send your Holy Spirit to pervade this nation, to pervade our communities, to pervade our lives, to pervade the churches. We said a number of messages ago, it has to start with the churches beginning, getting back to the square one of actually believing that God means what he says and he's faithful to his word. Amen. Revival, arrival. This young man, Josiah, I believe will... We may finish him up today on this before we move on to another person here and another event, if you will, in the revival series. I just real quickly remind you of where we were last week about this Josiah. His name, his foundation is Jehovah. His foundation is God. Isn't that a great name? His foundation is God. His parents even named it. It's though they may have been prophetic. They named this young man what he would ultimately become. And there's no more godly king of Judah you'll find in the Bible than Josiah. Josiah followed his God. He did not turn to the right or to the left. That was in last week's reading, chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. It's not in the text this week, but take my word for it. The writer says he did not turn to the right or to the left. It's such a beautiful statement. It's the only king you'll find in the Old Testament. I think you'll find he's the only one that he has named that. As godly as Hezekiah was, which he was, a wonderful man of God, which would have been the great-grandfather of Josiah, it is said of Josiah, he didn't turn to the right and to the left. I want to stop on there. That's a stopping point for me today. God has laid this on my heart. Every failed marriage, every hopeless life, every turning back on God began with a look to the left or to the right. I'll say that again. Every failed marriage, every hopeless life, every turning back on God began with a look to the left or to the right. We have five senses. We've all learned that in our school. It is well said. The most critical of the five senses is the eye. Those who study such things contend that the brain devotes a total of one-third of its processing to what we see and trying to interpret and trying to react and try to respond. Turning to the left or to the right begins by what we see. We say it in our culture, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. There's something a little bit better over there that I'm going to go and turn over to that. And I'm not against new ideas. I'm certainly 100% for progress. Interesting today that those who are called progressive are actually, spiritual sense, regressive, by the way, many times. Let them be judged on their own merits. Jesus says this in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 34. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is good, and it's also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. It's the eye. It's where we look. It's where we begin to look to the right or to the left to go off the path that's straight and narrow that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it, Jesus said, but broad is the gate and wide is the path that leads to destruction. And there are many on that road. It's nothing new. It started back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Adam and Eve had been placed in the garden by God, ordained to govern and rule over his creation. Eve is there one day, apparently without Adam by her side. And the tempter, Satan, the serpent, comes and he says, you know, that tree over there, that looks really good, that tree that we know now is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She says, well, we can eat of every tree of the garden, but we can't eat of that one. And Satan responds, well, that's just because God knows the day in which you eat of it, you're going to become like him. You're going to be like God. You can be actually a little bit better. And this is a God. This is the satanic teaching that God is trying to keep you from something. You young people, well, let me tell you something. God is trying to preserve you from something. Disaster. I speak, that goes to all of us, but I say especially to the young people. But that fruit over there says to the woman, look how beautiful it is. And it says this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw, say that with me. So when the woman saw. She had already heard the lie from Satan, but all of a sudden something happened. She looked to the left or she looked to the right. She looked over here and thinking, wow. It says, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it looked wonderful. It was so tempting that she could not stay in her mind, stay away from it. And a tree is desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate, and she gave to the man, and he also. Eight. It's that look, it's that going wayward to the left or to the right is ultimately our demise as a nation and can be to our detriment as believers. And sometimes we struggle with the not turning to the left or to the right. Three men come to visit Abraham in Genesis chapter 19. Two angels, and I believe that was a pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus that was with them. And they come and they give them the promise, the reassurance of the promise that next year at this time Sarah would have the son, Isaac. But then the Lord says, shall I say to Abraham what I'm going to do, what's going to happen down in Gomorrah, which is where, if you remember, his nephew Lot was living with his family, down in the plains. He begins to reveal it to him, I'm on my way to the Gomorrah, and because their sin has risen to the heavens, I'm going to see basically for myself. Of course, Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is living there. His two unmarried daughters in the house, and he has daughters outside of the house that are living there with their husbands. Abraham intercedes, well, God, you know, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? It's a beautiful phrase that we've used in a message a number of months ago when we talk about how God always preserves his remnant and removes them. He removes them from the circumstances. He says, God, would you destroy the wicked with the righteous? He said, well, you know, Lord, just bear with me, but there's 50 righteous people down there. Would you destroy the city? The angel of the Lord says, I won't destroy it if there's 50. He said, oh, pardon me. Let me go, how about 45 and 40 and then 30? And God, every time that God responds, I won't destroy it for 45 or 40 or 30 if we can find that many righteous there. He said, how about 20? How about 50? How about 10? God says, if we find 10 righteous people there, I won't destroy the city. I don't know how many people were in Gomorrah, but it was a large city. The angel of the Lord goes down there. Of course, you know what happened there. These men and the young men of the city tried to come and attack the two angels that went down. They had got themselves into Lot's house. Lot says to the people who were trying to beat down his door to, quote unquote, know these visitors, because it was new people for them to engage in illicit activity with. And he says, you know, these are my guests. And he says he offers his daughter still living at home, but these men want nothing to do with that. They want to deal with men living in incestuous, wicked lifestyles that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. Finally, the angel takes Lot essentially by the hand and his family and says, get out of town because we are going to destroy it. And so Lot and his wife and his two daughters leave and they run to a nearby city. His son-in-laws didn't believe it, and by all appearances, they were doomed because of their unbelief. But they got over to where they were told to go by the angel, and the destruction came, and as it was coming, Lot's wife, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife in the book of Luke. Remember Lot's wife who turned around, and when she turned around to look back, and her eyes looked from the direction God had instructed her to, and when she looked back to a life that she probably looked back on with favor and how wonderful it may have been there and living in the city on the plains, that at that moment she was transformed into the pillar of salt because she looked the wrong way. She looked to the left and she looked to the right, and she didn't focus where God had said. Second Samuel chapter 11, David has now been king for a number of years. He's won a number of battles. He's a wonderful warrior, a wonderful leader. he had his wonderful brigade, David's chosen men, David's mighty men. Time of the year came when men go out to battle, and kings go out to battle, but not that king, not that day. He decided to stay in Jerusalem in the palace. The evening came, he walked up for his walk upon the roof. I wonder if this wasn't preordained, if he hadn't been checking out Bathsheba for a number of months now. It's hard to say. He's up there walking and sees Bathsheba. Interesting, her name is Bathsheba because she was taking a bath. And he sees her and he lusts after her. He finds out, who is that woman? That's the wife of Uriah, one of your warriors, one of your great men, one of your mighty men, David. Call her up here. Uriah was off fighting a battle that he had sent him to. Instead of David going for his walk on the rooftop, all of a sudden his eyes looked to the left and he looked to the right and ended up with that illicit relationship with Bathsheba. Were that word enough, he was then complicit to the murder of one of his best soldiers, Uriah, when he told the captain, send him to the front lines. He's obviously not going to play the game that I want him to play. And he had him murdered at the hands of the enemy. Because he looked to the left and he looked to the right. I'm going to move on at this point, but church, I want to encourage you. These are the days when the church must maintain its status of holiness. I'm only made perfect in Jesus Christ, and for that I'm thankful. I didn't say to maintain a status of perfection. I said maintain a status of holiness, not looking to the left or looking to the right, because in a man, he's trying not to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy you. And last week we said Josiah fulfilled his destiny. And again, I can't spend much time there, but his destiny was that at 16 years of age, he became king at 8. At 16 years of age, he began to seek God. And at 20 years of age, after that 4 years of somebody pouring into his life, in fact, we'll get to that woman later in the story. I suspect she had a lot of influence on this king, a godly woman. At 20 years of age, he began to purge the nation of idolatry. He went on a six-year personal crusade to purge the land. Get these verbs, those of you who study English. In the purge of the land, he tore down the altars of Baal. He chopped down the Asherim. He broke into pieces the idols. He ground into powder and burned the idols and the bones of the pagan prophets. And you say, that's a zealous king. Yes, he was zealous for God, but his destiny was already called out by a prophet 300 years earlier. I won't take the time to read it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, when the prophet from Judah came to King Jeroboam, who had turned the northern tribes to paganism. He said, someday there's going to be a king who's going to arise, and his name is going to be Josiah, and he's going to take these prophets, these pagan prophets of your land, he's going to take their bones out of the grave, he's going to grind them and burn them, as this was it was a heavenly justice upon these pagan priests for leading the nation astray. And guess what? Josiah fulfilled his destiny. He did just that. And next was, we put this in there this week, Josiah raised up a legacy. You read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You'll find the calling of this young yet powerful. You know what? Let me tell you something about Jeremiah. If you get discouraged about your walk or whatever, I don't know, but I don't want to label it because there's any number of reasons. But you say, don't feel like I'm making any difference. You know how many converts that Jeremiah is known to have made? Zero. Zero. It's not that he didn't proclaim the word of God. It's not that he didn't proclaim the truth, because he did. But the nation was apostate. The nation demanded to go its own way. But God still sent the prophet to tell the truth. And this prophet came about not long after this crusade of King. Can you imagine? Let's say the President of the United States came to your city and your community, and all the young people especially are watching in those formative years, and they see a king that's a president that's going after godly standards and righteousness and truth and justice, not only of their biblical values, but their national values, their constitution. And all of a sudden, you see young people are being encouraged, saying, that's the path I want to go. That was Jeremiah. Because he saw this young king doing this reformation throughout his land, throughout the land of the 12 tribes. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah says, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. No doubt he was influenced by this godly king. And you people in this room, I don't care what your age is, never forget that you are an influencer. We're called to be influencers in our culture. And everywhere you go and everything that you speak, you have the opportunity to influence. That doesn't mean you can't talk about the game on Sunday. That's okay. Doesn't mean you can't talk about family things and your grandkids if you want to. But what I'm saying is that at the end of the day, you will have a platform and you should be an influencer for righteousness and for godliness. And so Josiah raised up a legacy. This great prophet, Jeremiah, would live many years beyond Josiah, in fact, and still influence the nation. And you could say, well, he didn't turn based on the teachings of Jeremiah, but we're going to get to that later on, that this nation eventually would turn. But it took a lot of bad for it to happen. Next, Josiah focused on the remnant. Josiah focused on the remnant. Scripture that we read today says, in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah is now 26, he sent funds to Hilkiah, the high priest, to begin reparations of the temple. Hezekiah had restored the temple, his great-grandfather. But his grandfather Manassas, for over 50 years, let it deteriorate into a deplorable state. And then his father Ammon, even worse, for 2 years. And it now was needing of repairs. And so Josiah, one of the things, not only did he purge the land of wickedness, but he began to rebuild the temple, to make reparation of the temple. He sent money. There would be a money box, a treasure chest, if you will. It is said that it was more than likely outside in the outer court by the altar of burnt offering. Verse 14 of our readings today. Josiah focused on the remnant, verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, they brought money in, they took a collection, they got a collection from not only from the king, but from the people of the land. And now all of a sudden they looked into the treasure chest and they began to bring the money out. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. For you students of the Word, you'll appreciate this. Every week I learn something new as I prepare. I'm hopeful it's the same for you. If you have your Bibles, which you should, if you don't, bring them next time. Deuteronomy chapter 31, I say that in love. Deuteronomy 31, Moses is near the end of his life. He's given instructions to Joshua, who would then carry on the legacy and the mission that God had given them when they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 31, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in the book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carry the ark, which would actually be the priest. Remember what I said, all priests are Levites, not all Levites are priests. Levites who carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may remain there. Say that it may remain there as a witness against you. Aren't those interesting words? For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Well, if anybody did, Moses did. He lived with it 40 years in the wilderness, right? I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? This book is to be a witness against you, the book of the law. He made a copy, whether it was the entire book or whether it was just Deuteronomy, which means the second law, we don't know. But whatever it was, a copy was to be retained next to the Ark of the Covenant and carried with it. Not the Ten Commandments that were in the Ark of the Covenant, but the whole law. It's a witness against you. But interesting that when these people found the book, where was it? It wasn't in the Holy of Holies, which is where the ark would have been at this time. It wasn't there. It had been displaced. It had been moved. It had been taken out from its honorable position. We don't know when and we don't know how, but all we know that all of a sudden when these kings are in the outer court, the priests are in the outer court and they're trying to get together the offerings, they found something. It's this book, the book of the law. What fascinated me with this, not only the fact that I've read it before, that Moses commanded it to be kept with the ark. It had lowered, isn't it interesting, they had lowered its status. They had lowered the status of the word of the Lord. I said to you last week, and I'll say it again, this message is for 2023. The word is to be a witness against you. Because he knew their waywardness. Jeremiah would later write these words, my word is not the word of God like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock, and isn't it? When I read this, these aren't, you're hearing my voice, but you're hearing the word of God. This is an inspired word from top to bottom, from cover to cover. The word is a witness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any. Say that again. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That last phrase, let me help you. I'm new to a church. I want the people to like me. They pass the offering plate. I get out my wallet and unload it in front of everybody. Wouldn't help much. My thought is I'm going to give an offering. My intention is that I'll be honored by man. You see that? That thought and the intent. It's not a matter of what our actions are. It's a matter of what our heart is saying when we do it. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I want to just make a couple points before I move on. God intends his church to be strong in word and spirit. Let me say that again. Say it with me. God intends his church to be strong in word and spirit. That's why Jesus says, he, in the book of Revelation, a number of times, in fact, every letter to every different church, at the end of it, he'll say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so we as believers need to honor the word of God and obey it and also listen for what the Spirit is saying and follow the Spirit when he's doing. And I've summarized it very briefly this way. A church that is strong in the word and weak in the spirit becomes legalistic and powerless. Did you get that? Okay. A church that's strong in the spirit and work and weak in the word becomes wayward. You can't have either or. And I know churches that are either or. I'm not here to be judgmental, but I'm saying it's our responsibility as leaders in the church to bring it not only the word and believe in what the word says, but listen to what the Spirit is doing and believing that he still performs the miraculous in our day, which he does. In fact, I'll just give you a free tidbit here. There are many, and they're well-meaning believers, and I'm not here to criticize them, but I'm certainly here to disagree with them. They will believe the teaching of the church fathers over the word of God. When I say the church fathers, in 200 and 300 AD, some very brilliant people that were speaking about things, you know, the conditions of the church and what God may have meant, and they would then begin to digress, and they would digress based on what their experience held instead of what the word of God held and what the apostles had written and what Jesus had said. I want to just tell you, in this house, we believe what the Bible says. I'm not against the church fathers, but I don't believe their teaching when it conflicts with the word of God. I'll take the word of God, and I'm going to allow my life to begin to measure up to that standard which Jesus has held for us of belief. The church that's weak, a church that's strong in the word and weak in the spirit becomes legalistic and powerless. And again, the strong in the spirit and weak in the word becomes wayward. Interesting, our statement of purpose. Life Tree's purpose is to proclaim, right, the word, and to demonstrate through the Spirit to our world the love, peace, joy, and power of Christ's kingdom. May that always be our mission. Interesting, the first great awakening in America, we're talking about revival, the first great awakening that is credited in America came by a pastor named Jonathan Edwards. You probably heard about him. And here's the title of his message that changed the hearts of people. And again, I'm talking about the Word of God. I want to bring you, make sure that I'm clear here. I'm talking about the Word of God and the importance that even Moses placed on the Word of God before I talk about how they moved the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. He says, I know your disobedience, and this Word of God has to be your baseline. It has to be the anchor for your soul to know what is right and what is wrong and what is pleasing to God. So now Jonathan Edwards, his message was entitled, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. That doesn't bring many people in the church, does it? Not in 2023. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is a sermon written by the American theologian Jonathan Edwards, preached to his own congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts, to profound effect. And again in July of 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut, the preaching of this sermon was the catalyst for the first great awakening. In fact, I believe that one of the crux verses he must have had in that series is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. The writer of Hebrews says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm all about grace. Our God loves us more than anything we could ever measure. But he's not tolerant of waywardness. It's not. And our calling is to, as believers, especially when we find ourselves that we've fallen, is not to continue on, but is to repent. So this word that had once been prominent, the word that Moses gave to them the law, whether it was, again, the Deuteronomy or the whole law or just the Song of Moses, we don't know. But interesting there, we read it in 34 verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Those of you that are unfamiliar with that term, that simply means he was just repentant. He was brokenhearted about the status of his nation. He was so remorseful of what had happened under the reign of his father and of his grandfather and how it had pervaded the nation and how they had digressed into idolatry and child sacrifice. He was brokenhearted, not because he was in the midst of a revival. He was very excited about that. But he was brokenhearted knowing what was on the other side when God finally says to a nation, you've reached the tipping point. Those are sobering words for us in 2023, church. Sobering words. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy, just read a couple verses for a minute. Deuteronomy 28. Those who study such things say these are likely some of the words that was read to King Josiah that day that made him remorseful over the future of his nation. These are Moses's words that, or the God's words that Moses recorded in that book that I just read to you that they just now discovered. I'll be right with you. This point. It's too important. Okay. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 1. I'm not going to read all of it. Moses says to the people, God says to the people, now it should be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do his commandments, which I have commanded you for today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And in all of these things, blessings shall come to you and overtake you if you will obey the word of your Lord God. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and your young of your flock. Blessed you will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed you will be when you come out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. Just like Pastor Sherry read about Jehoshaphat today. That was an illustration of an obedient king, by the way, and what happened to the enemy that fell at the worship. And the enemy shall flee before you seven ways. It's all good news, but the problem is, what if they're not obedient, which is what Josiah recognized his nation was. Go to verse 15. But it will come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all of his commandments and statutes which I charge you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you will be in the city. Cursed you will be in the country. Cursed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed will be your offspring and your body and produce of your ground, and increase of your herd and of your young flock. Cursed you will be when you come in. Cursed will be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion. Boy, confusion, that's an interesting thing today for our culture, isn't it? We don't even know what gender we are anymore. confusion and rebuke to you to undertake in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling unto you until it has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess. The Lord will smite you with consumption and fever and with inflammation and fiery heat. And the sword will be a blight and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. And the heaven which is over your head will be bronze, and the earth which is under your feet will be iron. And so on. Those were the words that were read to Josiah. And when he heard it, he said something. I'll give it to you. He probably said it in Hebrew. I'm going to say it in English. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. And I want to make a point before I move on, because we're going to talk about a prophetess that was key to what was taking place there. I thought it was fascinating that they found this book of the law that Moses said to keep next to the Ark of the Covenant, and they had moved it somewhere along the line. They had moved its place, and therefore they lowered its prominence, and now it was hidden in this treasure chest, and it was basically covered with money, if you will. By all appearances, it was there. They discovered it all of a sudden. Like, where had it been all these years? It was covered by the money. And whether it's true in this case or not, the metaphor is very clear that money became the priority. And all of a sudden, money was the important thing. And this word of the Lord had digressed in importance. And no one really wanted to listen to the word. Tell us no more about the Holy One of Israel. Tell us smooth words. Give me flattering words. Don't tell us any more about what God says and expects. Somewhere along the line, they had taken it out from a place of prominence, and they had moved it to a place of insignificance. And when the king read it, and I say that to say this, church, this word, it's not only alive, it's not only active, it's not only more powerful than any sharp-edged two-edged sword, but it's relevant today. And its fact is, it doesn't matter whether culture agrees with it. They don't care if the culture says that Mike Johnson is not fit to be the Speaker of the House because he's a Christian. I got news for you. He's very fit to be the Speaker of the House because he's a Christian. Because if he's true, if he's genuine, then he honors truth, he honors justice, he honors the law, he honors what is right. Against such there is no law. Verse 21, go inquire for me, the king says, and they've come to this woman, Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H. She lived in the second quarter of Jerusalem. Interesting. I've never heard a message on her. Her husband apparently was the keeper of the wardrobe for the priests. Isn't it interesting, the king, this righteous king, and he had Jeremiah in the land, whether they actually knew each other well at that time or not, I can't say. But when he sent his servants to go find someone who can interpret this for me, he reached out to a prophet. There's one of the things right now that I want to talk about just for a moment, because there's many churches today, and again, I don't live on a ministry of condemnation. I live on a ministry of reconciliation. And these are well-believing, I believe, well-intended people that don't want people to get caught by a false prophet. I get that. But for them to begin to proclaim that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, means that certain gifts of the Holy Spirit no longer exist, I believe they're apostate when they say that. They've made that a linchpin of their teaching. They have proof texted the power and the Spirit and the Word of God, including the prophetic Word of God, right out. And therefore, in their mind, the office of prophet no longer has a place. It has a place. And it's not my word. It's the word of the Lord. Even if the church father says we don't believe the prophetic word is still in existence, in fact, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, it says there, but when the perfect is come, these things are no longer necessary. And they will say, well, that perfect must be when they got the canon. That's what they use in around 300 and some B.C. The Bible was put together. Therefore, we no longer need the prophetic word. I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. And the perfect is when we have left this life and we see Jesus face to face. That is when the perfect will come. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing without first revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Goes to this woman. She ultimately sends back to the word to the king. You're going to be okay. Basically, you will be rescued in a way. He actually went out to battle, probably without checking the word of the Lord, a number of years later, and was killed in battle. But that was at his own decision. But I thought it was interesting. This is where I'm going to end this message. Because we're on the remnant. Go back to verse 21. He sends his people to the prophet. Go find the prophet. Get all excited. I lost my page. Verse 21 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah. The remnant, and the remnant he's talking about, the scholars would say, is not the remnant that's there now. It's the remnant after God sends his judgment in his wrath. Remember your mercy. Isn't that what Habakkuk said? He is now concerned about whoever's going to be left The seed of the Messiah comes through Judah. He is now concerned about his countrymen. Find out what's going to happen to them after this disaster takes place, is essentially what he's saying. I'm going to finish on the remnant. He was concerned. He knew that evil was coming, just as Habakkuk knew that evil was coming. He's now going to go to the prophetess, census people, they go to the prophetess. She was known as a, I'll just put it in 2023 terms, she was essentially a Sunday school teacher. Isn't that interesting? She was known to teach the women and the young of Judah. She was a very godly woman. She had insight. She had prophetic giftings, clearly by the scripture, you read it. She was able to discern the word and the will of God. And she was a Sunday school teacher. I think it's so often we as Christians think, well, this person's status is this, the person's status is that. And we actually, if we're careful, you'll see that more profound words come out of that Sunday school room over there than often takes place anywhere else. Because our teacher, and I believe without question, whether it was Josiah or maybe some of these other leaders, that when they came, there's a reason they came to her, because she knew the word of the Lord, and she gave the word of the Lord. But this remnant is who the king is concerned about. He got the word that he was looking for. Jeremiah in chapter 18, you remember the story. He's sent down to the potter's house. This is when the nation was still able to be saved. This is when the nation had not reached the tipping point. Jeremiah 18, he sends him to the prophet's house. God says, go down to the prophet's house. Go down to the potter's house. There I'm going to show you something. Jeremiah puts on his coat or whatever. He goes down to the prophet's house. He said, I went to the potter's house. He says, and I saw the potter making something. He was spinning it on his wheels. And as he was spinning it, it says it was spoiled in his hand. And so the potter took the lump and he remade it into something that as his heart's desired, he made it into something else. And then God said to the people of Israel, and Jeremiah said to the leaders, can I not, O Israel, do that to you, as a nation? And he was saying at that time the nation was still formable. It was malleable. It could be changed. Repentance. There was time for repentance. But the nation decided not to do it. And so the next chapter over, now there's another word from Jeremiah. He said, God says, take this vessel that has been fired. It's already done. This piece of clay that's already made into pottery. And take it down to the valley of Hinnom and have the leaders come with you. And in their sight, take it and smash it into 1,000 pieces. And what he's saying is the nation has reached the tipping point. There's no saving it. There's no stopping the judgment. In Jerusalem, Ezekiel's ministering to the people in Babylon. They're wondering what's going to happen. nice. That says believe. Do we have that picture? I want to show that once again. There it is. Believe. You don't have to believe me. In fact, you're not. Please don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Believe the prophetic word of God. And I cherish this, and I'm thankful for being given this belief just as a reminder of what I'm preaching, so I need to live my life. Believe that God's going to do something amazing in our nation. Amen? Believe. Light Tree, believe. That wasn't for anybody else. That wasn't for any other church. Doesn't say to the Methodists, doesn't say the Episcopals, doesn't say the Catholic Church down the corner. I don't know what God is sending them. Go look on their wall and you'll find out. All I know is what he said to us. Light Tree, believe. Will you believe with me? Amen. Worship team, please come. Pastor Don, how does this all come about? How's it going to happen? I have good news for you. I can't make it happen. You can't make it happen. But I believe we can grease the skids. I believe without question that when we pray and we worship, that that is the seedbed for revival. Do you believe that? This is, and again, Pastor Sherry read that beautiful passage there I think it was 1 Kings or 2 Kings, I'm sorry. But it's a matter of the praise and thanksgiving and worship that takes place. It's the seedbed of faith, and that's when God moves. I want to just share with you, I shared with you a week ago, but I want to just say again, without naming any names, that someone I've known for a long time, they received freedom through the worship and word 2 weeks ago. Something so significant had happened in their spiritual walk that they never expected, and they're giving God thanks for that. I want to just remind you, church, we serve a God of miracles. I will say that until I see Jesus face to face, and then I'll still say it again. I want you not to judge by your experience. Don't judge from your history. Judge from the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. I was on my deck this morning praying for all of you. Not by name. I can't remember that. My memory's not that good. I'd miss somebody. But I was praying for this service. It's a beautiful morning. The sun was coming up over Huntley Hill, a mountain. Beautiful day out there. The sun was coming. The sky was blue. I said, God, you've given us favor. You've shown your glory so many times. But God, I want to see something even more. I thank you for what you've done already, even in the past weeks. But God, I'm asking you to do more. As Moses cried out, show me your glory, God, I say that today. Not that I don't believe, because I believe in you wholeheartedly. But for any in this house that may not have understanding and may lack the faith, I pray, God, you'll demonstrate yourself today in Jesus' name. And in this prayer, in this altar call, in this song, God, I pray, Father, the chains will fall off. I pray that those who are held captive will be set free. I pray that the sick, those who are sick, will be released from their sickness and their ailments. God, right now, even at that word, I believe you're working. Because it's not my word, it's your word. When you said, I heal all of your diseases, you said, by your stripes we've been healed. And God, I take that, Father, knowing that it's true. And God, I pray for healing in this house today. Miraculous, powerful, supernatural manifestations of God, of healing. I pray for healing in relationships of those that have people that aren't even in this service today. I pray for healing, God, in those relationships. That they be restored, that their loved ones would be restored into their house. God, thank you for fighting the battles for us, the ones that we cannot fight. You will fight. And not only will you fight them, but you'll win. This is how we fight our battles, church. I don't know any other way. This is a good way. Please stand and sing it with us. The altar is open. If there's something that's been... you've been dealing with that you just can't overcome. You've been dealing with that you need to be delivered. You need to be healed. You need an answer. You've been crying out to God, and the heavens have been brass, and the ground has been like iron. I pray the favor of the Lord will come upon you today. It's my prayer. This is how we fight our battles. Sing with us.
This is how I fight my battles. This is Jesus' name.
My victory's in 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 Jesus' name.
Lord knows that at times we feel like we're surrounded. Interesting, as a nation, we have a pagan dictator to the north, we have an open border to the south, we have war in Europe. Israel is flashpoint of history right now in 2023. Who knows where that's going to go, and who knows where the next enemy is going to join in? I say that to say this. I take great assurance in knowing that it's a battle that I can't fight, but it's one I don't have to fight. My role is not to go over and fight the battle in Israel. My role is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. My role is to praise the God of heavens, who is in control of all things. That's our role as the church, to believe, to stand, to aid those where we're able to aid them in love. God, we right now recognize that there's only so many things that we can do, but we recognize you are the one who can fight all battles on our behalf. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. We give you honor. We give you glory that is due you. God, we're asking you to intercede on behalf of your people, the remnant church, believing and knowing you are a just God, you are a loving God, you are not willing that any would perish, but all that would come to repentance and eternal life. To you we worship today. Fight our battles, dear God, as we trust in you. Thank you, Father. You deserve all the glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Again, if you'll please just be seated, we have one or two things to bring to your attention. And then we will dismiss you. Let's see. Oh, look at this. So today was the, while you were ministering in here, we had a bunch of adult and little hands and feet working in the side room, among other things, after they had their lesson, preparing the shoe boxes that you've helped donate towards. And the church in general is going to help. And we're going to, let's see here, packing them today after service. I think that's already in progress. I don't know if there's any work to be done yet or not, but I see some things on the horizon over here To the east, I see things moving. So I'm going to ask you, Katie, would you please bring just your wonderful representation of their Operation Christmas Child in, and the amazing people that have helped you today. Come on in. Yeah. Now, even if that were all the gifts, it's more than enough, but there's many more. Yeah, you don't have to bring them all in. This is the remnant of the ones that are in the other room over there, okay? These are symbolic remnant, because before we dismiss today, we're going to pray that God will use these gifts that have been put together by you as a ministry and gifted to people that you don't know, and you will not see them until we see each other face to face in glory. Amen. But I want to thank you for your generosity, your kindness. Thank you to Katie and to Peggy and all of you that have a role in making this happen that we do every year. We simply give out of the goodness of our heart because God has been so good to us. So, Katie, thank you. Just a great job. We're going to pray for these in just a moment, but I want to get through the announcements, and we're going to pray for them and dismiss. That sound good? All right, Katie, thank you. Great job. Okay, what else we got up here? Josiah Manifesto, just to let you know something. I don't know about you, but we have company Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving. It is the most heavily traveled day of the year. There, that's a better way to put it. We have company coming in. Many of you do too. So we are not going to have that this week. We resume November the 29th, 6:30 p.m. We're back on the Josiah Manifesto. Please enjoy the time together. Give thanks not only for what we have as Americans, but more importantly, what we have as Christians. All right. Life Tree Issues, and we have an annual giving statement. If you would like to be sure that for a number of purposes, including taxes, if you want to make sure that's accredited to you, we'll send you a statement every year. It's helpful if you have a giving set. If you would like one, please call the church office. We'll make sure one is sent to you or made available to you. You're not required to give through that, but it helps. It definitely helps Deb, our treasurer, keep track of our funds. So, again, we have a giving set for you. If you don't have one and would like one, please let us know. You could also see Deb. Where you at, Deb? Oh, there she is up there, yeah. Yeah. She'll come down, though. You don't have to go climb the steps, okay? You can see Deb also. Okay, mark your calendars. This is important. Light Tree will be offering About Us, our first of two membership classes, Sunday, January 7th after morning service. To become a member of Life Tree, we have a couple classes. We want our people to go through to understand what we're about, and this is the first. It generally will last 45 minutes to an hour, depending how long we take. But it's January 7th, lets you know about some of our history, and then the next class after that is our core values. It won't be that day. We'll get that scheduled to you. That's the second class. But if you have any intention of becoming involved in ministry in Life Tree Church, these are things that we do require. The second class is the core values class. At that time, we'll certainly ask you to share your testimony, at least in writing. And I say this, I don't take anything for granted. If you bring your children or grandchildren or friends here, we don't want you to take anything for granted also. We want to make sure that anybody that's leading our ministries, anybody that's teaching our children, they're Christians. We have parameters, right? This isn't just a good idea. This is the Word of God. And we want our children to be led by men and women who are men and women of God. Amen? That's just an example. But every ministry, people that take the stage up here, we're not perfect, but we have committed our lives to Christ. We have a testimony that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. We're not necessarily looking for the greatest musicians, although you have some of them up here. There's four up here. So they're really good musicians. Yeah. They're amazing. They're amazing. And they put up with my B minor 7 every week that is always wrong. But we're blessed. But we love you guys. Anyway, this is the first. So please mark your calendars. That's why that's here. The 7th of January, right after morning service. Is that it? All right. Awesome. So I'm going to take this thing off. Try to do it quietly. I'm going to ask you all to stand. And Katie, would you have your crew just kind of hold those boxes up? Somebody in here is supposed to pray for these. And I will. But somebody's supposed to. Anybody? Chris. Okay. Chris, this is wonderful. Did you come up knowing I was going to call on you?
I didn't.
There she was. Okay. I had a couple people in mind. And you know what? But we're all going to pray together. But Chris, would you please lead this prayer and then dismiss our service too?
Sure.
Chris, one of our elders here, please pray.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, as the holiday of Thanksgiving is coming up this week, Lord,
yes,
that we not only remember what we have to be thankful for in the history of this nation, Lord God, but the blessings that you have bestowed upon this nation and upon each of us, and the abundance of provision that you've given each of us, Lord God, and the means in which to share, Lord God, which is in the spirit of this nation, is to give, Lord God, and Lord, I just thank you, God, for speaking to the hearts of this nation and establishing
yes,
this
God.
Nation as to what it is, Lord God. Lord, we just pray over each of these boxes, Lord God, that are going out, Lord God, into all corners of the earth, Lord God, that they be a blessing to the children who receive them. Lord God, you guide and direct those boxes, Lord God. None of them are an accident to each specific child that they go to,
Lord.
That there may be a box that a little girl gets a package of socks that she's never had socks, and she didn't have socks and needed socks. And it comes in a package of 6 or 8, and she's able to share with her family and feel the blessing of giving along with receiving. Lord God, I just pray a blessing on each child who receives those boxes, not only from our church, but
yes.
from all around the United States
and
that are given, Lord God, through the spirit that you've put it within each American, Lord God, to share these boxes and Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you,
yes.
Lord God, for your presence in this place. I thank you, God, that you are a God who moves hearts, Lord, that you're bringing revival into this nation,
Amen.
Lord God, into our hearts and into our lives and into our families, Lord God. We just praise you, Lord God. To you be all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are